Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
Slide my suit in Mordialloc. This is what we wear as a suit. I just want to read a scripture that I read this morning in my quiet time, which has nothing to do with anything I'm going to speak around. I just wanted to share it with you. So it's out of Psalm 44, starting in verse 6. And I don't really like Psalms, to be honest. It's a... Wow. No. Psalms is quite, like, it's a bit wishy-washy for me. It's a bit sing-songy. It's like, oh, I'm so sad. Yay, I'm so happy again. Like, Crick, get over it. I'm kind of, you know, it's very emotional and it's very, you know, I like the stories. Like when David pens the Psalms, I like the stories that, you know, are behind the Psalms, like the battles and the stuff that's happening. I'm just not really interested in how he's feeling at the time, but apparently we need to know that. So I've been reading through Psalms and it's kind of annoying for me and it's kind of good for me all at the same time, and I'm getting a lot out of it. It's quite a long book too, so it takes a... Wow. It's a lot of emotion for a long time. Okay, Psalm 44. I do not trust in my bow. I do not count on my sword to save me. You are the one who gives us victory over our enemies. You disgrace those who hate us. And I just thought, for me personally, that was such a great reminder that although God has given us skills, he's given us talents, he's given us abilities, he's given us resources, ultimately God calls us to put our trust in him. And just to be reminded that daily I consciously need to choose to trust in him, to choose to do things in his unlimited strength rather than doing it in the limited strength I have. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to come and focus on you, to hang out with you. I thank you, Lord God, that we've been able to worship you and express our love for you and our thanks to you. Our need and our dependence upon you, Lord God. And as we come around a time of looking at your word, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment, Lord God. I pray that you would speak to our head and you would speak to our heart, Lord God, that we would have a fresh revelation of who you are, that you would show us, Lord God, wherever we are in our journey of faith, Lord God, you would show us something new and something fresh, Lord God, something for us personally and something for us corporately, Lord God. So we just commit this space to you. We ask, Lord God, that you would give us, Lord God, spiritual wisdom and spiritual discernment as we explore your wonderful word. In your name we pray. Amen. One of my favourite parts of church at the moment is grommets. So, I know there's a few of you. We're our grommets people. You guys do an awesome, awesome job. So, thank you. I know Nat and Tracy are in there as well. But these guys do an unreal job every week of not just entertaining my kid, Ryan, but teaching him. He is coming back knowing the stories of the Bible. He puts his own little spin on them. He's a good Salisbury. We like to just make him, potentially add a little to the story, a little mayo on top. So one of my favourite things to do in the car on the way home is say to him, hey mate, what story did you do? And then listen to what he tells me and try and pick what story it actually is. So the other week, there was the story of how Jesus spewed up all over the guy and it went everywhere, including in his eyes. And then when he came back from having a shower, he could see. So for those of us that are unfamiliar with the Salisbury Amplified version, that's the story of Jesus spitting on the ground and making mud and wiping it in the eyes. Great. I didn't correct him. Why would you? That's actually a more fun story. Last week was the story of the guy who was really, really bad and he was killing all of Jesus's friends, and then the light got him. And once the light got him, he couldn't see. And then when he could see, he was a superhero and he went from being a bad guy to a good guy, and he wasn't killing the good guys anymore because of he was a good guy. That's the story of Saul's conversion to Paul. So it's a lot of fun in the car on the way home. But that story, I think, of Saul's conversion is one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it really highlights so many aspects to me that are so central to our faith. That it highlights that that idea that God can use anyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Like, if God can take a murderer and turn him into the greatest missionary of all time, then he can use you and I to great capacity. It talks about God's life-changing power, that in an instant, God can do something life-changing in people's lives, that we shouldn't ever think that the people that we're connected with, our friends and our family and those people that we pray for, we should never think they're outside of the scope of God's ability to reveal himself to them, because God can get them with the light. It highlights to me that God finds the people he requires from the most unlikely sources. And he can see people past people's past. And he can see their potential future. And one of the things I love is it's a great example of God's grace. Like, who understood God's grace more than Paul? He spent every day from his post being got by the light, life, realizing where he had been and where he was now. The way that he speaks and the way that he shares the gospel is so much coming out of the filter of the personal revelation he had of God's grace. This is what I was, and because of what God did in my life, this is where I am now. And I love that idea of God's grace. I am very aware of God's grace because of my own faults and failings, that the challenges and the things that I wrestle with and the things that I struggle with, the flaws that I have that we don't need to go into now because we don't have enough time. What, you want me to go into them? Holly's got a list. Go and see her afterwards. You've got 2 hours. But they don't mean that I can't stand here and share God's word. That internal dialogue and maybe that voice, we know that the enemy would want to come and try and steal our joy, that he would want to come and maybe remind us of the reasons that we should be disqualified from God's grace and God's love and his salvation, and that maybe that internal dialogue that you might have at times where the enemy would come and try and remind you of those things. Who are you to stand there and share about God? Who are you to, well, I can, because I've received God's grace. And for those of us that are in connection with God, we need to have a revelation of God's grace in our life. That every day we're called to walk in his grace, and that's available to us. That it's an ongoing process. That at times we're almost at war with ourselves. That like, in essence, I want to do the right thing. But like that scripture in Romans 7 that talks about, I want to do the right thing, but I find myself doing the wrong thing, and I want to move forward, but it's like this thing sometimes keeps pulling me back. And so I'm at this constant tension of living in God's grace, and I'm living in God's grace because I'm still living with my faults and failings, but trying to desire to be more Christ-like at the same time and pursuing righteousness, and then at the same time wrestling with the stuff that I'm challenged with and that I struggle with. Paul writes in Romans 7:14, if ever a man was confused with himself, it's Paul when he writes this. We know the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I do, I do not do, but I hate what I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. It's almost like a Dr. Seuss novel, isn't it? As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's the sin living in me, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that it is actually my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep doing. Now, if I do not want to do it, it is no longer I who do it, but it's the sin that's living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul very much understands the tension between really wanting to do what is right and pursuing righteousness, but realizing that we're always and constantly operating in the grace of God. And this is where God's amazing grace just, it lies. That we're constantly stuffing up, yet God's given us grace and he's given us forgiveness. We can be in right standing with God. It's not a free-for-all. It's not an excuse to do whatever you want. But there's great freedom in the grace that is found in God. And as Phil explored the topic of restoration last week and living in that and believing that God's going to restore things, it's a similar principle in that it's unmerited. There's nothing we can do to deserve it, but we can receive it. And I think there's great power as we pray and as we think around the idea of God restoring things, of him having giving us a fresh revelation of his grace to live in that. Because is grace just merely unmerited pardon for sin? But it has to be more than that. So why do we need grace? Does grace override the need to keep the commandments, that it almost doesn't matter what we do because we're in God's grace anyway? They're all important questions. In the Old Testament, the word that they use to describe God's grace is chist. And it talks about deliverance from our enemies, deliverance from affliction or adversity. The commentaries talk about the fact that it denotes enablement, daily guidance, forgiveness, and preservation. So that's the old kind of Testament version of grace. The New Testament is a word called charis. And it focuses on the provision of salvation. So it's used in a few different contexts in the New Testament. So we're just going to quickly explore those and then look at the way it's used in reference to God's grace. So Luke, in describing Jesus' childhood in his development out of Luke 2:40, says, "And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So the context that's used in there is that God was well pleased with Jesus. Obviously it's not in reference to unmerited pardon from sin, because Jesus never sinned, so he didn't need that aspect. But it's talking about God's favor. In the book of Acts, charis is used to express kindness or favor or goodwill. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians when he says, 1 Corinthians 15:57. He says, "But thanks," so the word in there is charis, "be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And it can be used to express a gift or favor done as an act of goodwill. Acts 25 verse 2 says, "Then the high priest and the man of the Jews informed him, they petitioned him, and they asked a favor," and that word again is charis, "that he would summon him," and it goes on. So it can be used in a whole bunch of different contexts. But let's explore that idea of God's grace. The New Testament uses this word to describe what God is doing for humanity. The revelation that God's plan of salvation is available to all, that it is kind, that it is unmerited, that it is thankworthy. It's the ultimate charis, the ultimate expression of this word. So we all need God's grace. Romans 3:23 talks about the fact that we have all sinned. Romans 6:23 talks about the fact that the wages of sin is death. So we've all earned punishment for the things that we've done wrong. A penalty must be paid. Doesn't matter how sorry we are for them, we can't actually make that repayment. And this is where God's grace lies. God doesn't compromise on his hatred of sin. He doesn't remove that. But what he did, it was he provided a solution. The penalty for our sins must be paid. We're incapable of overcoming or paying off that penalty. Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be an atoning sacrifice by his blood. So Jesus pays the ultimate penalty, which was his death. So Christ's sacrifice is the supreme expression of divine grace, this idea of charis. It is completely unmerited. We see that throughout the scriptures. So grace is necessary because God's law is eternally binding. There had to be a solution for us to come into connection with God, into this direct relationship with God. And this is where God's grace lies. Continuing to sin, deliberately continuing, obviously we all are ongoing, struggling and challenged and wrestling with stuff. But making a determined decision to sin is just mocking God's grace. He won't allow that sacrifice, his grace, to be taken lightly. We should be working on progressively seeing how righteous we can become as opposed to what we can get away with. I'm not big on occupational health and safety. Now, this might surprise you. After having my own business for a long, long time, I was the self-appointed occupational health and safety officer, and I reported to myself for that, and I had a nice little system with myself. We used to have a little meeting about it, and does that seem safe? Not really. Who's going to tell us off? No one. You're in charge. Okay. My philosophy around maybe doing different things around, like we're doing some renovations at the moment. So it was highlighted to me yesterday. So I have a theory around mowing the lawns. So who mows the lawns in like steel cap boots? Anyone? There's always one or two. Who mows them in shoes? Just runners, whatever you've got. Right. So I like to mow them in bare feet. No, stop. What is the difference between wearing runners and bare feet? If that blade's going around like that, my runners aren't stopping it. All it's doing is making it harder for the surgeon to get to my foot after the accident. It's fine. My toe will be in the catcher if it's not in the shoe. So I'm pretty ad hoc around the safety thing. Yesterday I ripped out our ensuite. And our house is a 60s house, so it's full of all that stuff that you really, you know, the asbestos stuff that's not ideal. So I asked Holly to take the kids our way and Holly away. But I actually donned all the safety gear. I took the whole thing very seriously, the mask and the respirator and the suit and the glasses and the whole deal. I was like, you know, I did it properly. So I want to encourage us, when we're thinking about sin and we're thinking about God's grace, let's think about sin like asbestos, not mowing the lawns. Let's not get away with what we can, but let's do everything we can to stay away from it. Let's get as close to righteousness as we can. Let's not just see what we can get away with. Let's not be comfortable with where we are, but let's be pursuing that ongoing journey of righteousness, allowing God to mold us and change us. And hopefully as we spend time with Him and we spend time in this setting and in life groups and in our personal study and the different things we do, we're becoming more Christ-like. And as we become more Christ-like, although the tension between what we want to do and sometimes what we do exists still, hopefully we're moving further and further towards righteousness. And if we're doing that, then we're taking God's grace seriously. So what's our part in God's grace? Because clearly God's grace is unmerited. It's not completely unconditional in that sense, though. So there's two things that God needs us to do, like our bit of it in that sense. There's repentance and there's faith. Mark 1:5 and Acts 2:38 talk about that, that we need to have a heart of repentance and we need to be operating out of faith to receive God's grace. So God gives us grace unmerited, but we need to choose to receive it. Peter tells us we must be growing in our grace in 2 Peter. It's unmerited pardon for sin, but so much more. We don't want to test out God's grace by seeing how much we can sin and seeing if, you know, God's grace still encompasses that. We want to be working progressively more and more towards that idea of righteousness. If we're operating and we truly understand God's grace, we'll be striving diligently to obey God's commands. Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for a blessed hope and a glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." The state of grace needs to be embraced continually. In Acts 13, Paul urges his fellow believers to continue in the grace of God. The concept of God's grace should be thrilling to our soul beyond words. It should be great freedom, and there should be great joy in the fact that we live in God's grace and we've received God's grace. It should speak to our hearts around our challenges around self-esteem, the way we view other people, whether we judge other people or not. I've been really challenged this week as I've thought about this concept of God's grace. In Psalm 40, it says, "For troubles surround me, they are too many to count. My sins pile up so high I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. May all those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, 'The Lord is great.'" And I read that chapter and sort of spent a day thinking about it. And just as the day progressed and as I was thinking about it and praying about it, just became so incredibly thankful for God's grace, for the gift that he would choose to bestow upon me in my salvation. That the gratitude as I sat and as I prayed and I went throughout the day thinking about it just grew and kind of became quite overwhelmed with the fact that despite me, God has that great desire and great love for me. Despite all of my sins piling up too high for me to count, that God would see fit to give me that incredible gift of salvation through the sacrifice in Jesus Christ, that daily I can live in the grace of God and the forgiveness and the freedom that comes through Christ. It was just a great revelation of God's love for me. As we think about God's grace, I guess that the two things for me that become kind of important for me out of this, that God was challenging me out of, was I was going to say the attitude of gratitude, but that just sounds like a bad American preacher, doesn't it? I could come up with some more catchphrases for, you know, within the four walls of this church. Week to week, we just do what we can, stick to the process, all those things. So I believe that God would really want us to have a fresh revelation of his love for us. And we see that extended through the grace that he gives us, so that progressively we would become more and more connected to that. We would become more connected to the grace that he has given. And in doing that, we would become more connected with God. That naturally the progression of that is that we would move over closer to this side of righteousness. And as we move over this, that the flow-on effect of that is that if there's more of God and less of me, well, I'm more connected to God and I hear from God better and he can work through me more and I feel like when I'm praying, he's giving me the words and he's speaking to me and all this sort of stuff that we probably should be desiring, the outworking of our faith, that we should be desiring kind of is a natural flow-on effect of me moving closer to here, because over here there's more of God and less of me. So that's one element of it. The other element of it, which is kind of challenging for me, is that we're called to extend our limited understanding and outworking of grace to others as best we can. So in God's strength, we should be extending the grace that God has extended to us to others as a reflection of what he has done in my life. And that's can be challenging at times, right? Because not us, but other people are idiots. And they don't deserve it. They deserve probably to be told. But luckily God chose not to tell me. He chose to extend grace. So I'll choose to pass on the favour. I'll choose to try and, in my limited way, reflect the love and the compassion and the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness and the seeing past all of the things I've done and trying to look towards the potential. In the same way God's done that for me, I'm going to choose to try and do that for others. So I hope that as we go away, and hopefully you think and you pray and you allow God to speak to you, that our understanding would grow and our heart revelation of God's grace would grow. And as our heart revelation of God's grace would grow, that we would be challenged, we would be encouraged, we would be motivated, there would be something within us that drives us forward to extend the grace that we've received to other people within the life of this community and the extended community. And as we do that, we're fulfilling the Great Commission that says that we're to go forth and share God's good news, make disciples of all nations. And that becomes so much easier to do when we're connected with God and when we're connected with God's grace, because then we're just reflecting that. And we're just passing on that understanding and that heart revelation that we have. I might ask the band to come back up. Just ask that we all have a moment. Just going to pray, but let's just have a moment where we allow God to speak to us, speak to our hearts. At this stage, would probably be remiss of me not to provide an opportunity. If you're here and you've never invited God into your life, we would say never prayed a prayer asking for God's forgiveness. We've talked about God's grace, we've talked about God's forgiveness, we've talked about today the fact that that's available to everyone, that God, it's a gift. We've talked about the fact that sin comes between us and God, and it's through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, through us choosing to receive that forgiveness, that we can live in connection with God. So if you're here and you've never done that, then I would like to extend that opportunity to you. I'd like to invite you to experience God in an incredibly real and personal way. So while everyone's got their eyes shut and their head bowed, if you're here and there's been something today that's spoken to you, and there's something there that within yourself you go, you know what? I want to experience that grace of God. And I'd invite you just to slip up your hand now. No one's looking. I just want to be able to know who to pray with afterwards. The rest of us here are just in this moment, pray that you would open your heart and open your mind to God speaking to you, revealing something new and fresh to you. Allowing God to speak to you. We would have a fresh revelation of His love for us. His unmerited favour that He extends to us. The power that happens as we have that revelation. Seeing ourselves not for the way we see ourselves, but for the way God sees us. Lord, I just pray that you would be speaking to every person's heart here, mind. You would be encouraging, challenging. Right now, I really want to pray for people who battle with self-worth. If that's you, I just, even in your seat, ask that you'd maybe open your mind, open your heart. Maybe put your hands out. I just believe God wants to do a great healing in that area today. As we've talked about God's unmerited favour and grace and His love for us, it's at the very heart of it. That none of us deserve it. None of us are worth it. And if we can get the revelation of that, then there's amazing freedom in that. That it's not about earning anything. It's not about being worth anything. It's about accepting that great love that God has for us, about seeing ourselves the way God sees us. I just believe God would want to do a work in your heart. He'd want to start a shift that will create lifelong change. So I just speak, Lord God, life, Lord God, into people's hearts. We stand against, Lord God, principalities and powers that may come and question our worth, that may come and bring those thoughts and those words of self-doubt, Lord. We just stand against those. We thank you for the authority that we have in Jesus Christ. That we can stand in your authority now, Lord God, and speak words of life, speak words of love, speak words of affirmation, Lord God. That we can stand against the enemy who would come and try and steal, come and try and rob us of joy. And we speak specifically, Lord God, against those issues surrounding self-esteem. That we, Lord God, would begin to see ourselves the way you see us. That we would have a revelation, Lord God, of your love for us. We would have a revelation of the fact that you are our creator, Lord God, that you handmade us, you put us together, Lord God, that we are your works, that you don't make mistakes, Lord God, that we are who you we are. So we just speak life into this place right now. We speak life over people who are wrestling with that, who struggle with that. We break that off over their life, Lord God. That there would be a shift in their minds, a shift in their hearts as they're open to you moving. There would be a revelation, Lord God, of your unmerited favor and grace, of your great passion and your great love for them. And who are we to argue with you? So, Lord God, we just speak words of life. We thank you, Lord God, that we believe in the power of prayer. We thank you, Lord God, that we know that when you're here, Lord God, which you are at all times, you are at work. And when you are at work, stuff happens. Things change. We thank you, Lord God. Thank you for life-changing shift. Not because of anything we can do, Lord God, because of your great power. You declare us righteous. You declare us worthy, Lord God. Just invite you to stand now. Worship team's just going to take us space of worship. We have an opportunity for prayer in a minute, but why don't we just spend a minute in this space.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.